Good morning. I trust that you had a great week, and as a result, you end up here. I appreciate the opportunity to see some of the dedication and commitment in this congregation to family life and starting at the cradle age. And that is why we have, I believe, the amount of family in this church. And I pray God's blessing on everyone that's a parent and a parent to be. And just trust that God will lead you and guide you in the challenge of parenting. As was expressed, it's not an easy task, but it is definitely one that is worthwhile pursuing and paying a lot of attention to. This morning, thank you, Darren, for reading that passage of Scripture. It's a text I'll be reflecting on as we start out this morning's service. And we're in the fourth Sunday of the Lent season at this point, leading up to the Easter season, which is the high point of the Christian calendar, where we're coming to the pinnacle of the Christian church calendar. This morning our subject is dealing with, I believe it's, I haven't got it written down, but Restore Us, O Lord, We See, is where we're at this morning. An anthropologist on Mars, neurologist Oliver Sacks, tells about Virgil, a man who'd been blind from early childhood. And when he was 50, Virgil underwent surgery and was given the gift of sight. But as Virgil and Dr. Sacks found out, having the physical capacity for sight is not the same as seeing. Virgil's first experiences with sight were confusing. He was able to make out colors and movements, but he couldn't put them together in a meaningful order. Over time, he learned to identify various objects, but his habits, his behaviors, they were still that of a blind man. Dr. Sacks says, one must die as a blind person to be born again as a seeing person. It's in the interim, the limbo chapter of life, that is so difficult. Saul, in this passage that Darren read for us, Acts 9:1-9, is a clear indicator of that as well. Saul needed to die to himself as a blind person in order for him to see things clearly. He probably dealt with visual images just like you and I do, and we often mistake what is seen for what is true of the bigger picture of life, of what God actually wants you to see. In Paul's case, it was his strict Pharisaic upbringing that caused him to mistake what he saw for what was true, instead of seeing what was true for being truly right. In 1 Samuel, we have another example, 16:1-13. The Lord tells Samuel to go to Bethlehem and anoint the next king of Israel after the Lord was grieved that he'd ever made Saul to be the king of Israel. Samuel is instructed to go to the house of Jesse, since the Lord had chosen one of Jesse's sons to be the next king. And Samuel's impressed by the first person that he sees in Jesse's family, and his name is Eliab. He's the eldest of the 8 sons of Jesse. But to his surprise, none of the 7 boys of Jesse, the sons of Jesse, that pass by are in fact ones that God has chosen. But there's a young fella, the 8th son. His name is David, and he's out in the field tending the sheep. He is the one that God has chosen. Humanly speaking, the most unlikely choice, the youngest and smallest son from the smallest clan of the smallest tribe of Israel, would be the next king of Israel. The difference being that the Lord does not look at the things the way we do. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. For our main text this morning, we want to look at John's Gospel, chapter 9, where we find two interesting stories about blindness. And if we had the time, which we don't, I'd love to read the whole chapter to you. It's 41 verses. It's a beautiful set of stories there. But in the interest of time, we won't do that. I'll hit on a few verses here and there, and then we'll look at the conclusion of that chapter. Our text gives us good news and bad news. These are very serious stories. The best possible news of these stories is Jesus. And the worst possible news of these stories is Jesus. Well, you say, how does that work? Well, for many people, Jesus is good news because he opens their mind's eyes, and gives them eternal life. But for many others, Jesus is bad news because they reject his gift of sight and they will face eternal judgment. In other words, Jesus always divides people into one of two camps. Those who believe in him for salvation receive eternal life, and those who reject him are hardened in unbelief and face eventual eternal judgment. Matthew 25:46. There is no third category. There's two categories. You either believe or you don't. In the story of Jesus healing the man who was born blind in John chapter 9, this miracle which Jesus performed on the Sabbath caused a division among the Pharisees. And I think it was a rather planned healing of this man's blindness on the Sabbath day, because I believe that God knows what day of the week it was when it happened. But anyway, he chose to do it on the Sabbath day. We find that in John 9:16 of that chapter. I encourage you, when you go home this afternoon, please read this story, this whole chapter, 41 verses of John chapter 9. This man is not from God, is what the Pharisees say after this blind man is healed of his blindness. But others argued, how can a man who's a sinner perform such miraculous signs? This group that believed that Jesus was not from God were the ones who, in a few months, succeeded in crucifying Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. They couldn't refute the reasoning of the blind man, so they threw him out of the temple. You read that in verse 34 of John. Our text picks up the story when Jesus found the rejected man and he asked him an important question. The story concludes by contrasting the blind man's faith with the hard hearts of the unbelieving Pharisees. The lesson in this chapter is Jesus came to give sight to the spiritually blind, but also to bring those who think they see to blindness. Jesus said in 39, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. That's a bit confusing, isn't it? Stick with me. Our text breaks up in two sections. First of all, the blind see in verses 35 to 38, and the seeing are blind in 39 to 41. We look at the first one, the blind see. First of all, I'll read this text starting at verse 30. They've here been accusing this man of being a phony. They've inquired, I think, four different times at this point as to how he got healed and who healed him, etc., etc., and how did he do it, etc., etc. And the man's getting a little bit tired of their inquiry about how, what happened. All he's happy about is the fact that he can now see, which he couldn't do before. And in verse 30, they say, the man answered, Now this is remarkable. Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from. They're talking about Jesus here, the Pharisees. We haven't a clue where he came from. Yet he opened my eyes, he says. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Being kicked out of the synagogue, which is what happened to the blind man, was a serious matter in that society. His neighbors would have shunned him out of fear for having the religious police target them if they associated with him. Although now the man was physically able to work for the first time in his life since he could now see, but now no one would hire him because he was an excommunicated character from the synagogue, and they didn't want to associate with him. Probably many in the marketplace would also refuse to do business with him because he was an outcast. But it was at this time, perhaps, as he was standing in bewilderment outside the temple precincts, that Jesus found him and asked him the most important question. "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This passage contains four important points which we're going to look at. Point one being Jesus takes the initiative by seeking those who are blind. Jesus seeks those who are blind. Finding him, or when he found him in John 9:35, implies that Jesus was looking for him. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The religious crowd had rejected this poor man. He was an outcast from society. Verse 8 tells us that he was known as the man that sat at the street corner and begged for a living. But at that very moment, Jesus went looking for him and he asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The former blind man asked, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe?" Interestingly, this same word here in the original language of Greek says that the blind man, the word used here for these either or, sir or lord, can be used for sir or lord, and depending on the context, in 36 here, the blind man does not yet know Jesus. And as a result, he responds to Jesus by calling him sir out of respect. And Jesus' reply must have thrilled his soul. "You have both seen him," he says, "and he is the one that's talking to you." The man had not seen very many people at this point in time in his life. He hadn't had his sight very long. But he recognized the voice of Jesus as the man that had healed his sight. And so he instantly believed in Jesus, and he now calls him Lord. In verse 38, the Bible repeatedly stresses that if you believe in Jesus, it's not because you came up with the idea first and went looking for him. Rather, God chose you and him before the foundation of the world. He sought you when you were dead in your trespasses and sins and granted saving faith to you as a gracious gift. Ephesians 1:4 following. Ephesians 2:1 and 9, "As a result, our salvation is to the praise of the glory of God's grace." Ephesians 1:6. If you were able to choose him by your own free will, then you would get the glory for your salvation. But if he chose you apart from anything that qualifies you or me for salvation, then God gets the glory. 1 Corinthians 1, 26-31. 1 Corinthians 1, 26-31. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it's written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. God gets the glory for your salvation. Point number two, Jesus alone has the power to open the blind eyes. Jesus alone has the power to open blind eyes. Opening blind eyes is a God thing, according to Psalm 146, verse 8. As the former blind man pointed out to the Pharisees in 32 and 33 of John 9, since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a blind person, is what the blind man's response is. If this man were not from God, he couldn't do anything. As Jesus' conversation with the Pharisees at the end of this chapter shows, the miracle was also a parable about salvation. Just as opening the eyes of one born blind is something that only God can do, so saving a soul is something that only God can do as well. It takes his mighty power to impact new life, to impart new life to those who are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. While, as we'll see in a moment, to be saved, sinners must believe in Jesus. They cannot believe simply by exercising their own willpower. And John 1, 12, 13 states that, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Or to use the blindness and light metaphor of 2 Corinthians 4, 4 and 6, Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Then how can we gain spiritual sight, Paul continues. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Just as God's power spoke light into existence, so his power opens blind spiritual eyes when he saves a soul. Point number three, to move from spiritual blindness to sight, admit that you're blind. To move from spiritual blindness to sight, admit that you're in fact blind. Of course, the man who was born blind had no problem admitting that he couldn't see. That was obvious. But the proud Pharisees thought that they were the only ones in Israel that had spiritual sight. They imply this when they call down the former blind man, making fun of him and ridiculing and throwing him out of the temple. You were born entirely in sin, and you are teaching us? And they imply it in their sarcastic question to Jesus in verse 40. What? Are we blind too? But Jesus replied, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. In other words, if they would have admitted their blindness, Jesus would have healed them by forgiving their sins. But since they insisted that they could see, they remained in their sin. They felt they were sufficient in their righteousness, in their self-righteousness, they didn't need any forgiveness for sin. But since they insisted they could see, they remained in their sins. Now, one of the main things that keeps people from gaining spiritual sight is they refuse to admit the fact that they're blind. What keeps people from experiencing spiritual sight is the fact that they refuse to admit that they are in fact blind. They think that they're good enough to qualify for heaven, or at least hope so. They're chalking up all the good points that they've earned throughout the course of life. They may admit that they need a little boost from God, but they minimize their sins. They won't admit that they're totally blind, but they need sight. As the old hymn says in Rock of Ages, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." So to move from spiritual blindness to sight, admit that you're blind. Admit that you're blind. Point number four, to move from spiritual blindness to sight, believe in Jesus for who he is. Believe in Jesus for who he is. Jesus' question to this formerly blind man is the most important question you can ever answer. Do you believe in the Son of Man? You must answer that question either now, or you'll have a chance to do that at the judgment seat of Christ. At that point in time, it'll be a little too late. I encourage you to do it now. Your eternal destiny hinges on answering that question correctly. Do you believe in the Son of Man? To answer it correctly, answer these three simple questions. Who is the Son of Man? The former blind man asked Jesus in 36 of chapter 9, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" That question parallels Jesus' question to the 12 that he talks to in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. "Who do you say that I am?" It's the most important question in all of life to answer correctly. Faith is only as good as its object. If you believe in a false Jesus, you can't be saved. And I know there's a lot of Christians in this world today that differ with me on that statement. That's fine. There's a lot of Christians that feel there are many roads that lead to heaven. We just had a brief discussion on that in Sunday school this morning. If you believe in a false Jesus, you cannot be saved, any more than if you believed in an idol. So this question is crucial so that you believe in Jesus for who he is. This title, Son of Man, interestingly enough, is used 96 times in the New Testament. 80 times in the Gospels, 12 times in John's Gospel alone, plus another 4 times throughout the writings in the New Testament. So the correct answer to who is the Son of Man? He is the eternal Word who took on human flesh and offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He is the eternal Word who took on human flesh and offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. We'll be celebrating that here in the next few weeks to come. He is risen from the dead, and one day he will judge all the living and the dead. John 5:27. He is the one in whom we must believe. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Second question, what does it mean to believe in him? In a nutshell, it means to trust Jesus to do what he promised to do. He told the woman at the well, if she asked, he would give her living water. She asked, and he gave her living water. He told the royal official whose son was sick in John 4:50, go, your son will live. He believed Jesus and left for home and found his son healed. And here in John 9:7, He told the blind man to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And he did. And he gained his sight. Jesus promises to give eternal life to whoever believes in him. In John 3:16, we have that verse that is memorized by more kids and more adults probably than any other verse in the scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. To believe in him means that you stop believing in your own good works as the way to heaven, as the Pharisees did. To believe in him means to admit that you're a sinner and to trust that his death on the cross will atone for all your sin, past, present, future. Trust him as you would trust a doctor by taking a prescribed medicine. But there's a third question that you need to answer to move from spiritual blindness to sight. The question is this. This is a personal one. Do I believe in Jesus? Do I believe in Jesus? This blind man had obeyed Jesus by going to the pool and washing. He miraculously experienced having his eyes opened. He had borne witness before the hostile Sanhedrin to the point that they kicked him out of the temple. But he still needed to answer this question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? So don't take the question for granted. You may think, I grew up in church and I've gone to Sunday school all my life. I've always believed in Jesus. But the question is, do you trust him personally as your only hope for gaining heaven? Do you trust him personally as your only hope for gaining heaven? Perhaps you've always tried to obey the Bible's teaching and lead a moral life. Great. But do you believe in Jesus as your Savior from sin? Maybe you've even preached the gospel to others, shared a tract or given a tract or whatever. The interesting story I found that Charles Spurgeon tells of a preacher who got saved while preaching his own sermon. I found this to be quite interesting. Finally, a saved person in the congregation recognized the change that had come about during the sermon, and he cried out, "The parson's converted, hallelujah!" I think it happened in Dublin, Ireland, the way it's written. I'm sure it's Irish. "The parson's converted, hallelujah." Everyone broke out in cries of praise, and they all joined in singing the doxology. So each of us needs to answer this question. Do I believe in Jesus? But how can you know if your belief is genuine? After all, we've seen several instances in John's gospel where people professed faith in Jesus, but it wasn't a genuine saving faith. Jesus says, "Not all that come to me and say, Lord, Lord, are going to enter the kingdom of heaven." There are other signs of new life in Christ, but this former blind man reveals these three, and I want to leave you with these three. When you truly believe in Jesus, you gain spiritual sight. When you truly believe in Jesus, you gain spiritual sight. Secondly, you confess Jesus as your Lord. You confess Jesus as your Lord. Third, you bow before him in worship. You bow before him in worship. Can you say, "One thing I do know, that once I was blind, but now I see"? I know a man that said those words precisely at the age of 87 years when he came to know Jesus. He happened to be my dad in the Heimstede here, the night that I led him to Christ. I never forget those words. Those words took on more meaning for me that night than they ever had before. Because my dad spoke them. out of a Holy Spirit conviction. Question, do you openly confess Jesus as your Lord? Do you bow before him in worship? Not just outwardly, but in spirit and in truth, as we're told to do in John 4:24. And not just on Sundays, but all through the week. Those are the marks of genuine saving faith. But sadly, the story doesn't end there. We're going to the second half, and it's a very short half, in case you're wondering if this sermon's going to stretch out for an hour or so. But sadly, the story doesn't end there. With the blind man seeing, it goes on to warn us by showing that there are some who think they see, but they're really blind. I told you the text broke up into two sections. We're in that second section right now. Jesus came to bring those who think they see without him to judgment. Verse 39 to 41 tells us that. While the blind man illustrates those who progress in faith to the point of worship, the Pharisees show us that some regress in unbelief to the point of judgment. Jesus has already warned them in John 8:21 and 24, that unless they believed in him, they would die in their sins. And now here in verse 39, he says, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." To which they responded, "Are we blind too?" And Jesus answers, "If you were blind, you would have no sin, but since you say we see, your sin remains." Briefly note these three things as we wrap up. To stay in spiritual blindness, insist that you see on your own and have no need for a Savior. Insist that you're capable of seeing on your own and you have no need of a Savior. That'll keep you in spiritual blindness. Secondly, to stay in spiritual blindness, reject the gift of sight that Jesus offers you. Say, "God, I don't need it. I'm good. I'm good to go. Somebody else may need it. I don't need it." Third, the result of rejecting spiritual sight is to be hardened in unbelief, the result of which is eternal judgment. The result of rejecting spiritual sight is to be hardened in unbelief, and the result of which is eternal judgment. You don't want to go there. In conclusion, to truly see Jesus and his truth means more than observing what he did or what he said. It means a change of your heart, mind, and identity. And when that happens, it'll cause you to rearrange your priorities in life. He will cause you to rearrange your priorities in life. So Jesus is either good news or bad news for you. And I assure you, your eternal destiny hinges on your response to Jesus' question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Join the man that was born blind by responding, "Lord, I believe." And fall at his feet in worship. Let's pray. God of heaven, we thank you for your gift of life to us. For the spiritual sight that you give us by exercising faith in none other than Jesus Christ, that crucified Lord and Savior for our sin. We give you the praise for the word that declares this truth and the spirit that impresses it on our hearts and our minds, and it changes our hearts and our minds. God, may your spirit become alive and well in the hearts of all of us, of those that believe and those that have not yet made that commitment. May you speak to them, may you seek them out, and may you ask them that question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Help them to respond, "Yes, Lord, I believe." That they may be freed from the shackles of sin that bind them. and from a world that wants to encompass them with all the negativity that they can muster. Set them free, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit's power, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.